We jump back into Romans chapter 12. I wonder, do we really stand amazed in the presence of Jesus? Isn't it easy to get accustomed to standing in the presence of Jesus? To look at even all of the wonderful things we've looked at in the book of Romans and just to kind of take them for granted. And yet we sang that this morning because I wanted to remind me and us that we serve an amazing Savior. And that's where Paul is in the midst of Romans chapter 12. We've spent a lot of time setting the foundation for Romans chapter 12 in verses 1 through 3, and then the last couple of weeks in verses 4 through 8. And what Paul does in the next section of verses in Romans chapter 12 is almost let loose with a fire hose of this is what it means to live for Jesus Christ. He goes back in thinking about Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. Where he says, I beseech you to be a living sacrifice. Does he explain all of what that means in chapter 1, 12, verse 1? He said, I expect this from you, but then he goes on and says, not only should you be a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable act of spiritual worship, but you can't be conformed to the world. You need to be transformed, changed from the inside out by the renewing of your mind as you think biblically. Does he go on to explain exactly what that looks like in verse 2? Not really. But he has laid the foundation for us based on the fact of Romans chapter 1 through 11. If you have seen yourself as a sinner before God, destined for an eternal punishment in hell, and realized that a loving God, while you were yet in your sin, sent Jesus Christ to die for your sins, to declare you not guilty, and all that those mercies entail with sanctification and glorification, and we're not going to re-preach chapter 1 through 11 again. But if you come to that point, and then we come to chapter 12, and Paul says, coming to that point because of God's mercy, you have got to be a living sacrifice. You have got to be changed, and you will be if you've experienced that from the inside out, not conformed to the world, but transformed. And then he begins in chapter 12, verse 3, to talk about with these wonderful settings, with this wonderful foundation, what does this look like in the church? And he starts with humility. And he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Because who is responsible for who you are and where you are and the changes taking place? God did that. And it's grace. And it's mercy. So he says to the church, humbly judge who you are. Think soberly about yourselves because God's given you all gifts. And if he's given you gifts, he intends for you to use them. Use them where? In the body? With one another? So that the body is everything it needs to be. And as we finish all of that, Paul now goes on and he's going to talk about with that in place in verse 9, he moves from this discussion of spiritual gifts to virtues that are to be seen in everyone who calls themselves a Christian. He's making a distinction between verses 4 through 8 and 9 and following. 4 through 8, he said, everybody has gifts, but does everybody have the same gifts? Everybody's got differing gifts depending on how the Spirit of God gave them. But when we get to verse 9, we don't get to say, oh, that's not for me, that's a gift to somebody else. He's gone from gifts to virtues. He's gone from what does it look like as you serve in the body to what does it look like when you live your life as a living sacrifice that's holy, acceptable unto God. And so all of these things are going to come fast and furious. The question is, the question I had as I looked at this week was, what do we do with this passage? I thought about having a prize and I didn't know what to make it, so I didn't do it. But if I was in junior church, I'd have a prize. You know, we just read verses 9 through 16. There are roughly, depending on how you divide them up, so don't beat me up on the way out if you get a different count while I'm preaching. But there's roughly 16 different commands already by the time you get to verse 16. God wants you to do this. How many of them do you remember? Take a minute in your own mind. Now, don't say them out loud because you give them away to somebody else. How many of those things do you remember without looking? You know what the problem is? I studied it all week, and I thought if there's 16 of them, and I started, and I couldn't come up, and I've been studying it all week. And the problem is often when we read through the Bible, and I'm not saying don't read through the Bible, so don't get me wrong. I think it's great. We need to read through the Bible. You read through the Bible in a year. Sometimes if it takes you 2 years, you get an overall perspective of what God's doing in this book that you won't get any other way. But if you read through the Bible so fast that you don't take time to stop and smell the roses on the way through, you're not going to change. And as we go through this passage, how do we make that happen? And as I was debating what to do and how to do that and what to do with all of these things, as Paul begins talking about genuine love here, and we're going to get there in a minute, I asked myself that question, what do we do with this passage? And one of our missionaries bailed me out. At the end of one of our missionary letters this week, I was reading, and there was a quote from George Mueller. Now, George Mueller was that wonderful man with a heart for God that took care of all those orphans, and he did it on prayer. So I started reading this George Mueller quote, and I expected to be admonished on prayer. And that would have been appropriate. And if you read George Mueller's biography and you're not challenged on prayer, you got to reread it. Because he was a man of prayer like you just wouldn't believe. And God answered prayer in marvelous ways. But I love this quote from George Mueller because this is what he said. The first thing the child of God has to do morning by morning is to obtain food for his inner man. Now, what is food for the inner man? Now, George Mueller is giving you this quote. So what's he going to say that food for the inner man is going to be? I'm expecting him to, it's my time in prayer. George Mueller goes on to say this. Not prayer. Like, what? Why Mueller? But here he goes, he said, it's not prayer I'm talking about, but the Word of God. Here again, not the simple reading of the Word of God, so that it only passes through our minds just as water runs through a pipe. You have that picture in your mind? Because as I read that, I thought, how many times have I pulled out my Bible reading list for the day and saw 3 chapters? I'm busy today. Got to do my reading. I pick up the Bible and I read it as quickly as I can because I know I need to. And it's flowing through there like water through a pipe. And I've been guilty of this. I started thinking I've got to concentrate better because I don't know about you. Do you ever get in the middle of your Bible reading and you suddenly find your mind wandering on something important you got to do during the day? So I got this app. It was called Dwell, but it reads the Bible to me. So I'm thinking, okay, in my feeble old age, the older I get, I need to concentrate better. So it reads while I read. So it's reading it to me. I'm reading the Word. And you know what I've done at times? There's this neat feature on Dwell. It's like, do you want to read it at regular speed, 1.5 speed, 2.0 speed? And if I'm reading through some of those chapters, you know those long chapters in the Old Testament? Now, I'm wrong, so don't do this, okay? But I'll take it, I'll kick it up to 2 speed, and I'm reading as fast as I can. So, you know, so-and-so begets so-and-so begets so-and-so begets so-and-so begets so-and-so. Done. And you know what the Word of God did? It ran through my mind like water through a pipe. And if you ask me 2 hours later what I read, somebody begets so-and-so, and I have no idea why God put it there. And George Mueller, as he's looking at this, is saying, don't read it like that. And here's the point. I know this is a long quote, but here's the point he makes. But considering what we read, pondering over it, and applying it to our hearts. Consider it. Ponder over it. Apply it to our hearts. Can I challenge you with something that I was challenged with this week as I looked at this? How many of you have ever, and don't raise your hand, but think about, how many of you have ever memorized Romans chapter 12? It's not that long. Few of us may have. But I started thinking, you know what? If I'm going to consider all of these commands, I got to remember them. If I'm going to ponder these commands during the day, I'm probably not going to keep picking up Romans chapter 12 all day long. Some of you are looking and saying, Pastor, a chapter, if I could memorize a verse, I'd be happy at my position right now. Well, give it a shot. Get as much as you can, and then ponder those things, consider those things. And the biggest thing about that quote, he said, and applying it to our hearts. You know the other tragedy often when we go to this book? Some of you probably read it through more times than I have. But we read it over and over again. Sometimes we read it and we think, wow, that was convicting. But does it change our hearts? Do we apply it to our lives? You know, it's easier to apply it to somebody else's life. You ever do that? Hey, I know who needs this verse. You know, I've been more for
teaching myself a lesson than anything else, I was tempted to get one of those journalizing Bibles, and every time I have that thought, to write somebody's name in the column and then pray for them and pray that God would work in my heart, because that's not the way I'm supposed to read it. And do we apply these things to our hearts? And I tell you that because as we look through these things and where we're going with all these virtues, the fact of the matter is, if you're not convicted by something in here, you're probably not reading very closely. Now, I don't want you to just go away beat up, because there are things you're going to look at and you say, hey, that's working pretty well in my life. And you know what you're supposed to do with those things? Pat yourself on the back and send an email to all your friends so they know how well you're doing. No, we thank God and say, God, thank you that your Spirit is helping me to make progress in this area. And take these things and help allow them to make a difference in our lives, because what Paul's doing here in these verses, as we set the foundation for this next section, Paul's beginning a discussion on what a disciplined spiritual walk looks like. And again, if we had time, if we were doing a Wednesday night Bible study, I might pull out a whiteboard and start asking, what does a spiritual disciplined walk look like? Do you think we'd have different ideas? There's a lot of different ideas. Some of them right. Some of them are the kind of ideas where you got to say, yeah, that's a great thought, but you know you're not quite on target. But when we look at Romans chapter 9, Paul's on target. He's saying, you want to walk spiritually like you're supposed to walk, as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, as someone who's being transformed from the inside out, as the Bible begins to work in your heart and mind. This is what it looks like. Take these things and work them through. And for the Christian, this kind of discipline is basically called obedience to God's word. Discipline's been defined, spiritual discipline especially, as the willingness to subordinate my personal desires and objectives to those that are selfless and divine, to subordinate that which is attractive and easy to that which is right and necessary. Is it easy to live the Christian life? Yes and no, but a lot of no at times. Because I'm still in the flesh, God's still working on me. And so this discipline begins with my willingness to say, you know what? We're going to read a lot of things for the next couple weeks in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through the end of the chapter. Are you willing to look at this first and say, God, whatever you point out to me, I want to change? Because if we finish this whole chapter and we look and say, wow, I understand Romans chapter 12 so much better now. Is that good? Yeah, that's a great thing. But if we go from Romans chapter 12 to Romans chapter 13 and nothing changes, we haven't hit Mueller's discussion there of applying it to our hearts. Not unless we've arrived. So there will be something. I guarantee you, reading through this, there'll be something in this for you. The question is, what will we do with it? Will we apply it to our hearts and lives? Or will we walk out the door and say, that was interesting, and go on living life the way we've been living before? I hope it changes our lives. There's a lot in here that can do that for us, this godliness and accountability. It's absurd, as it is unbiblical, to believe that anyone can live a faithful, fruitful Christian life merely on good intentions and warm feelings for the Lord and his work. Now, I read that because when I read that earlier this week, it hit me right between the eyes. You ever read this book and say, I love that verse. That was a warm, fuzzy verse. That one, and maybe it stepped on your toes and you said, that hit me just right where I lived. The question is, did it make it from the warm, fuzzy to the arms and the feet and the actions of Romans chapter 9? That's where we need to go with all this stuff as we do this. The 19th century Englishman Robert Chapman wrote, seeing that so many people preach Christ and so few live Christ, I will aim to live him. Would it be that it could be said of all Christians that their living is living Christ? So this godly discipline, this disciplined spiritual life, as Paul begins to look at it, he's saying, you were justified, Romans chapters 1 through 5. You presented your bodies as a holy sacrifice, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And now you are exercising your gifts, hopefully in the body, Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. What next? What needs to happen next in our spiritual walk as we are living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God? What happens next ought to be an outflowing of sanctified spiritual living. A person who is truly saved will evidence his salvation by the way he lives. We started talking about this, and if you missed Jude this past Wednesday, we started talking about this. Remember near the end when we were making applications, and Ben asked that question, what does it look like to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith? And I give you a passage. Turn to Romans chapter 9 and begin reading at verse 12 and see if you're in the faith. Because these things should be happening. Now, not perfectly. We're going to have things, but if some of these things aren't working in our lives and happening, we need to say, have I gotten to the point of Romans chapter 1 through chapter 11 yet? Have I come to Jesus Christ? Because Romans chapter 12 is not optional. You say, boy, Pastor, you're spending an awful lot of time laying the foundation for this. I am, because God spent an awful lot of time this week working through my heart to say, are you ready to do this? And I don't know, I think it was Greg or somebody I've been talking to recently, but stuff keeps coming up and I keep saying, that'll preach. That'll preach. And you know what God did with me this week? I started reading this and he said, that'll preach to you. What are you going to do with it? So I want to ask you as we go through this, what's your intention? What are you going to do with it? The Christian life is a life of accountability. And by definition, accountability is based on specific principles and standards. What are you accountable for? We ought to be accountable one to another to be like Christ. What does that look like? At least in great part, it's going to look like Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and following, if it's working in our lives. So it's an important passage as we get in here and we look at these things and say, is God working in our lives? The characteristics of this godly living, we've got to understand that this is supernatural living. You can't take these, and I started thinking through my mind that way this week. You can't take these things and make a checklist and say, I'm doing well and doing well in this. I'm not doing well in this. So I'm going to fix that this week. Because you're not going to fix that this week. Not in and of yourselves. It's the Spirit of God who works in and through you. It's this supernatural living that God has for us. But it's not a mystical, undefined kind of life. Don't just say, okay, I'm going to read this list. I'm going to say, let go and let God do all this in me this week. Amen. And go your way and say, I hope it's going to work. That's not the way the disciplined Christian life works for us. It's a practical Christian living. Again, good impulses and sincere intentions will not make you more Christ-like. It may reflect your heart, but it won't make you more Christ-like. You only become more Christ-like as you begin putting into practice what God tells you ought to do, and the Spirit of God energizes you to make that happen and changes your heart and life. And the two work together. Practical Christian living that results from a conscientious obedience to God is obedient to His standards of righteousness. What does it look like to be righteous? And again, we can come up with all kinds of characteristics. Paul's about to tell us. This is what it looks like to be righteous. So we need to take our lives and compare them to what we're about to look at in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and following. This supernatural living, as we get ready to start that, is a kind of living that Paul talks about in Philippians. We did Philippians years ago when I first got here, I think on a Sunday night. But Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He's about to explain to us exactly what that means in Romans chapter 12. My question is, are you committed to doing that, whatever it may take? You know the difficulty that we find when we start going through Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and following? If God convicts you, if God works in your heart, if God said this needs to be more a part of your life than it is, how is that going to happen on Monday? You got to change. How many of us like to change? Don't we like things to just kind of roll on the way they were? Now, not like 2020 was. Okay, we want to go back to prior to 2020, but we don't like the change. But if we're going to be like Jesus Christ, if we're going to be the kind of Christians in Romans chapter 12, we need to go into it saying, God, change me no matter what it takes. We like painless change, don't we? I have constantly, since I have been probably 5 years old, I've had to fight with my weight. And it wins the battle way too long. You know what I love? I've never gotten suckered into it because I think I know better, but I get emails all the time. I see stuff on TV when I'm watching TV. If you just take this pill and go to sleep, you'll look like this guy with the six-pack, the big guns there. The pill does it all. And I look and I think, that's what I want. It's not going to do it. All I'm going to do is get poor taking pills. I'm going to get fat on my overnight pills if I'm not careful. Because it takes self-discipline. And it takes working at it. And it takes staying on top of it. And there is no pill for Christ-likeness either. I wish I could tell you, show up on Sunday morning, get your half an hour fill of preaching from the scriptures, and you'll be Christ-like. But you won't. It's what are you going to do with that truth? It's what are you going to do with the truth of this word all week long? It's how is the Spirit going to work? Are you practically going to let him work in your life? It's the idea in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where it says, have this mind or attitude among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. It's the truth of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with... How many of us are working it out with fear and trembling? Doesn't it normally, and say, no, not for me, Pastor. Well, I'll be brutally honest again. If I'm not careful, I work out my own salvation with contentment and excuses. I am where I am now, but I'm better off than I used to be, and hopefully this will all change, and it's kind of been a tough week, so give me a break. And that's not working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And again, if we understand who God is, and we understand where we're headed, don't you want to be who God wants you to be? Do you want to be that in every aspect of life? That's what Paul's about to hit in Romans chapter 12. And the wonderful thing is, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 isn't the end of his thought. He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but godly living doesn't stop there, because when he gets to verse 13 in Romans chapter 2, he says, and it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I'm praying now for me and for each one of us that God's going to work in us as we do Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and following, to do of his will and his good pleasure. And you know what that may take? That's probably going to take a little bit of change in thinking. Where'd you get that idea? I'm not smart enough to come up with it on my own. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let the Bible tell you what you need to be, how you need to do it. Let God work by his Spirit into making you what he needs to be. And then through all of this foundation, we will be what we ought to be in Christ. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21 is a comprehensive but not exhaustive list of the basic characteristics of the Christian life. If you look through here, Paul's going to give, and again, you could just divide them up a little bit differently, but by the time we get to the end of this passage in verse 21, there will be 25 different commands, one after another. This is what it looks like to be Christ-like. What did Paul expect the folks in Rome to do with that? Read through it, have a warm, fuzzy feeling, and go on their way? I don't think so. What is God expecting us to do with it? The same thing expected of the Romans. If you look at verses 12, 1 and 2, and I'm guessing most of you, if you're going to keep showing up on this study of Romans and listening to it, when you read Romans 12, 1 and 2, you say, that's what I want. That's what I want. Romans chapter 12, beginning of verse 9, it says, this is what it takes. Are you willing to let the Spirit of God make you do these things, be these things, live this way, be convicted of these things, and move on? There are going to be personal duties for us in chapter 12, verse 9. There are going to be relational things that we have to take care of in verses 10 through 13. And sometimes the personal things are easier than the relational things. And then he goes on, he's going to talk about our duty to other people. And then Paul's really going to meddle and say, how do you deal with your enemies? This is how Christ-like people deal with their enemies. And that used to feel like something kind of out there when I would study it. Like, oh, I have people that might not like me, but how many real enemies do I have? If you stand up for Jesus Christ in our day and age, you're going to have enemies. If you stand for the truth, you're going to face opposition like never before. How do we deal with all that? Paul's going to go through all of these things. Now, we're only going to start, you're like, wow, that's the introduction. We're only going to go through verse 9 today, because this is the foundation for everything else. If you don't get this, you'll never get past verse 9. And so Paul begins in verse 9, and he says this about love. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Paul begins here as he talks about Christ-likeness with what he's calling in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, the greatest of all virtues. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. And so Paul begins and says, let your love abound. Let your love be expressed to everyone around you. Let your love continue to grow in Jesus Christ. Is that what your version says? I'm probably treading on dangerous territory because you've got so many different versions out there. But my version says it this way: let your love be genuine. Paul said, if you're going to be a living sacrifice, then the first virtue that needs to be at work in your heart is you have to have a love that is genuine. Now, can I caution you as we start talking about this? Don't get overly sentimental at this point. Please don't think Hallmark. Don't think that kind of love. Because what Paul is talking about is not this mushy emotion that embraces everybody, forgives everybody, and accepts everything right or wrong. Paul's going to put some parameters on this love. He says it's got to be genuine. It's got to be real. And we're going to talk about what that means in just a moment. Paul's going to pass immediately on to, in verses 10 and following, this is how that love functions. He's even going to talk about it at the end of verse 9. He said, if you want to find out if your love is genuine, start reading. It's all here. It's going to tell you what genuine love really looks like. He did the same thing in 1 Corinthians. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 12? What's it about? Spiritual gifts. Or Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, what did he talk about? Spiritual gifts. You say, well, how do spiritual gifts and love work? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right on the heels, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what does he talk about? Love. And you can do all you want to do with these gifts, but if your love's not in the right place, what did he say? It's worthless. And so he does the same thing here in Romans. He says, here's your spiritual gifts, but let your love be genuine. Let it be genuine. What does he mean by genuine? Genuine love is a love that is sincere. The idea is without hypocrisy. And again, if you start looking through your different versions, you're going to find some of those words used. Because that Greek word means genuine, sincere, unhypocritical love. He's also going to tell us more about that love as we go on. He's going to say in verse 9, it has two things to it. Not only is it genuine, but it's discriminating. It hates what is evil, and it cleaves to what is good. And I think if we read this in the Greek, the way Paul put it together, it doesn't have a period there quite like our New Testament does in our edited English edition. But we'll look at that as we see this genuine love. The word literally from this Greek word means an unhypocritical love, love that is not insincere. The word that's used here is also used in other literature to mean without a mask. It refers to the way in which the Greek theater actors would carry a tragic, a comic, or a melodramatic mask to signal the role that they were playing. Have you seen those masks in theater? One's got a smile, one's got a weird look on its face. I think they all look weird. I can't remember exactly what they look like. But Paul's referencing that. And he's saying, don't let your love be like that. Don't put on a mask for people. Let it be genuine. Say, well, people can irritate me sometimes. Paul's going to deal with that. But he's going to say, if you have the love of Christ, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you can memorize Romans chapter 12. Now by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love. Godly, Christ-like, Holy Spirit-driven love for one another. And Paul's saying, make that genuine. You know how you know if it's genuine? One of the ways you know, Paul just covered it in a few verses before this. Paul just gave us this list of gifts. He said you need to be ministering to one another. If you're going to do that, you've got to be here to minister to one another. Do you love one another enough to be here and to minister to one another? What does it take to draw you out from the people of God? We need to be showing genuine love by using those gifts. He tied it together in Corinthians. He's tying it together in Romans. And he's looking at us and saying, I gave you gifts, but I gave you those gifts to minister to the body and to do it in love. Don't ever let ministry for Jesus Christ become a duty and a drudgery. It's got to be out of a heart of love. And he says here, as he goes on with this, those who love are not playing a role, but are rather being genuine and showing the Christ-likeness in their lives. Now, this love is not only genuine and unhypocritical, but as you look into the next part of the verse, as we read it in the English, it says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. When you see the words abhor and hold fast, what kind of a part of speech, now this is really going to stretch you, 20 to 12 in the morning. What kind of a part of speech do you think that is? Imperative. An imperative. It's not. Now it's used like that, okay? So they've used it, but it's a participle. It's a participle that is used as an imperative here, as a command from God. But the reason, and again, if you read a bunch of commentaries, you'll read all week. I've read over and over and over and over and over again, and then somebody came to the same conclusion I did, and I said, I like him, I'm going to run with it. But these words, why did Paul use participles instead of verbs here.
Could he have said, abhor that which is evil, with an imperative verb and not a participle? He could, but participles describe. They link.
And what's happening, I believe, here is Paul is saying, let your love be genuine. Well, Paul, what do you mean by that? Genuine love abhors what is evil and clings to what is good. That's the characteristics behind it. And it's also going to be expressed by all of these other things. And that idea of abhor, these are strong words, again, in the Greek. Abhor means to hate exceedingly. Paul said, if you have the right kind of love, you're going to hate evil exceedingly. Do you put those in your mind together, working at the same time very often? But Paul's looking, he says, here's what the love of God does. It hates evil, all kinds of evil. All forms of evil. He doesn't give us a list of what evils he means. Anything that is not in keeping with what God wants us to do, which is sin, which is not being what God wants us to be. He's saying, abhor that stuff. Hate it exceedingly. Detest it. It's like Brussels sprouts. Detest it. Don't let it on your plate. Don't let it be a part of your life. Stay away from it. And do we always do that? You ever watch something on TV, and it bothers me to no end. I've gotten to the point where I just can't stand Hollywood. There'll be a great story on. I'm following the storyline. Everything's wonderful. And suddenly, they bring some garbage on the TV that I'm thinking, I don't need to hear that. I don't need to watch that. Have you ever fast-forwarded so you can catch the rest of the story? What keeps coming? And I've gotten duped over and over again to the point where I finally have to tell myself, and this is just one small area, I got to abhor what's evil. And Satan will sneak it into our lives all kinds of ways. Because that evil destroys that genuine love. And Paul said, detest it. Hate it exceedingly. But then he said, not only that, but from a positive side, abhor what is evil, but cling to that which is good. And that cling is another very powerful word. It's a word used even in the marital relationship of that special intimate relationship and union you have as husband and wife. And Paul's saying, that's what you've got to cling with when it comes to that which is good. Now, Paul, exactly what do you mean and why didn't you give us the list yet? Because I think Paul's setting the foundation for the rest of these verbs, these imperatives that are going to come fast, one after another. This is what you need to do. But you won't do it if your love's not in the right place. If you're letting the world affect your love, you're going to have trouble with the rest of the list. If you're clinging to evil and abhorring some of the good because it messes up your plans, you're going to have trouble with the rest of the list. And Paul's saying, those who are living sacrifices, who said, I want my desires to be your desires, I want my dreams to be your dreams for me, they're going to abhor that which is evil and goes against that. And they're going to cling to that which is good. They're going to have a genuine love. I'm not going to spend much time there, but I went back to 1 Corinthians because I thought, Paul, you didn't define love for me yet. He really hasn't defined what love is. He just said, this is what love does. And so I went to 1 Corinthians 13 because isn't that where you would go if you wanted to define what love is? You know what he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8? He tells us all about what love does. But it kind of describes what love is at the same time. And just as we conclude, I want us to conclude with these thoughts. There are 15 statements in all. Love is patient. This is because people are difficult, exasperating, and slow. Now, I borrowed this, so if it bothers you, tell me not to use this guy anymore. But love is patient because people try our patience. Love is kind. And the world's filled with hurting and suffering people. And he's put us there to give the kindness of the Lord into their hearts from time to time. Love does not envy. It's not jealous of other people's things, possessions, friends, whatever it may be. Love's just not jealous. Love does not boast. It doesn't spend time talking about itself and its accomplishments. Love is not proud or arrogant. It's humble, and Paul's already talked about that. We won't go back to beat that drum again, but he started that in Romans 12, verse 3. Love is not only that, but it's not rude. You ever run into rude people? You're never one of those, are you? And God's been testing me again. I keep saying, God, make me like this. And 2 weeks ago, I had my HVAC people come out and look at my HVAC system at the house. I was on top of it this year. It was not hot yet 2 weeks ago. And they came out, and they're supposed to do annual maintenance. And they came out to do that in the winter and charged me $1,200 to fix this little valve because they had to put it on, so they had to evacuate the system first. Put the valve on and then charged me to put all that gas that they let out. And I'm like, why didn't you capture it or something? And so all that, and they came back in the spring, and you know what they told me? The valve is faulty. We need to turn off your HVAC. This was over 2 weeks ago. It was 2 weeks ago Thursday. I'm not bitter, but I can give you the hour it happened. 2 weeks ago Thursday, they took that. And you know what happened 3 days later? 80-some degrees in the mountains in North Carolina. And they promised me, we will call you right back, Mr. Bond. We know this ought to be under warranty. We just fixed this for you. And so I'm thinking, Lord's going to take care of me on this. And he did. He's teaching me lessons is what he's doing. I hope I learn them fast. Because over 2 weeks later, I've had to call them 4 times. They won't call me back. And finally, some girl who was probably more honest than her boss wanted her to be said, well, Mr. Bond, the problem is that that part should be under warranty, but we sent it into Lennox, and they put it into what they call manual review. That means they put it in reverse. And so what they're doing is deciding if they're going to honor the warranty on that part or not. And I'm like, and this is my fault. Why? Can you not buy a part and fight with them over the part? Well, no, my manager said I have to wait till I hear back from Lennox. But I'll call you tomorrow. 4 days later, I got on the phone. I'm remembering this passage because I'm working through it. And I'm saying, I got to be careful. They may know who I am. And so I'm talking to him. I say, can I ask you how things are going with my part? And I'm thinking about the night before when it was like almost 90 degrees. And I'm sweating all night. And I'm not thinking lovely thoughts about this HVAC company. I'll give you their name later if you want it. But anyway, I'm sitting here thinking, when are they going to call me? So I called them back. Well, Mr. Bond, there's a slight problem. I'm like, you're telling me there's a problem? I thought, I can't say that. Can't be rude. And so I'm looking at that. You know, I wanted to give her a piece of my mind, a piece that I probably can't afford, but I wanted to give it to her. But I kept thinking, God working it through me. And you know what she told me? God tested me again. She's like, well, I got a hold of Lennox, and we didn't send in the model number or the serial number, so they're still waiting, and they're waiting for me to give them that information. We just gave it to them this morning. This is a week and a half later. I'm thinking, you went home to air conditioning last night. You don't care that I'm dying at my house. And she, we'll call you right back and tell you what they said. She called me a couple days later and left a message and said, I haven't heard from them yet. That was about 4 days ago. And as of today, I have to call them back. And I'm thinking, love is not, oh, maybe I missed that one. Because I want to be rude. It's in my nature to be rude. They deserve somebody to be rude. They have air conditioning and I don't. And I looked at this and I thought, but how did God react in those situations? And you say, that's a dumb thing. Just quit whining and live with it. But we're going to be tested if we're going to say, God, I want to be a living sacrifice. And he's going to test you where you are. And if you'd have told me 2 weeks ago, he's going to test me with stickiness in the house and no air conditioning, I would have said, that's not a big deal. It is. It's bothering me. And I don't know what to do with it because I can't fire him until they fix it under warranty or I got to pay for it again. And it's a small thing. But God wants us to be like Christ. And when he finds those areas in our life that aren't quite there, he's going to push those buttons. And he's going to reveal. Love's not only not rude, love's not easily angered. Oh, that goes back to my story, so I'm not going to touch that much. But you're not irritable. Are you known as being irritable? People who are easily angered and irritable, what do they normally tell you? That's just the way I... That's why God saved you, so you don't have to be that way. That's why God saved me. And so you look at these things, it says not only that, love's not resentful. And again, we won't talk about the HVAC. Love does not delight in wrongdoing. Love rejoices in the truth. And you say, interesting two things, isn't it? Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Love abhors that which is evil. Love rejoices in the truth. It clings to that which is good. Isn't it interesting how Paul's messages just keep going together to remind us once again? And then he finishes up and says, love bears all things. Love believes all things. It's not stupid or gullible, but love is trying not to see and pry under the surface to say, I know what your motive really is. Love trusts people as it deals with them. And then love always hopes. Does not stop loving because it's not loved in return or because it's been deceived. And love always perseveres. It endures all things. It never gives up. Let your love be genuine. Abhor that is evil. Cling to that which is good. And watch God begin putting the rest of the pieces of Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and following into your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Paul's admonition, and though we spent a lot of time laying the foundation for what we're about to read and study together, God, I pray that you'll work in our hearts. Each one of these things are so practical on a day-to-day basis. We struggle with them. We'll encounter them. We need to be Christ-like in the circumstances of life as we apply them. So, God, I pray that you'll work in our hearts and lives. May we begin with Romans 12, 1 and 2, with a heart's desire to be a living sacrifice. Lord, change us through our thinking, through your word. Help us to humbly serve one another. And, Lord, help us to love with a genuine love, with the love of Jesus Christ that reaches out, touches lives, and makes a difference, not because of who we are, but because of who you are in us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.